I think that this is one of those weeks where it might be remiss of someone given this privilege to stand before you to not at least mention the issues facing our fractured world. But first, a brief reflection on some things that I've been busy doing in my studies. The idea that God is present in creation was condemned in 1552 when Servetus, one of the first recorded dissenting nonconformist Unitarian thinkers, wrote, "God so contains in himself the essence of all things, and that by his own essence alone, without another creature, he can here manifest himself as fire, as air, as stone, as amber, as a twig, as a flower, as whatever else you will." Now, they called it pantheism, the idea that God is in all things. But his point was that no one, certainly not an institution, not a monarchy or no state, can contain the sacred. And Servetus spent a lifetime, literally a lifetime, challenging the strict puritanical theology of Calvin, which held that humanity is inherently evil and inherently sinful. And religious practice and belief at that time was fixed, it was unchangeable, it was carved in stone, and led by men of complete and utter self-righteousness. Servetus said that at no time can you say, "The world is this," for before you have finished saying it, the world has changed. Now, Servetus' life was eventually taken from him when both Catholic and Orthodox Protestants joined together to see his end. And what followed in Unitarian history was a clear battle between Orthodox, mostly Protestant thinkers and leaders, and others who strived for the establishment of an open religious movement that celebrated freedom, conscience, tolerance, and a belief in the inherent goodness of humanity. And the 16th and 17th centuries stressed reason when thinking about religious and spiritual matters was of utmost importance, reason, rationality. The Transcendentalists then arrived on the Unitarian scene sometime after to rebalance how we think about the sacred. And they reclaimed some of Servetus' spirit and proclaimed, "God resides not in formal religion, but in nature, not in religious rites, but in persons." Now, I know that the word God is controversial or problematic for some people. So I bring Mary Oliver as she sits by the River Clarion and listens to the river's voices. She conveys the idea of finding holiness in nature, just holiness. And she emphasizes the importance of paying attention to the world. The divine, the sacred, does not reside in sanctuaries and rituals, in doctrines or laws, but in all of the natural and often ordinary moments of our lives. How wonderful. Kairos, the title for this address, it's a Greek word, and it means the exact time, the critical time, or an appointed time. As Ecclesiastes might suggest, there is a time to speak and a time to be silent. I'm tempted to put Kairos as the title for every address these days. And in Christian theology, Kairos has come to mean an appointed time, a moment of grace and opportunity for an important decision or an important action. And grace, which has been mentioned here many times, and happens to be my most favorite holy idea, is an unexpected, an unasked for, even an undeserved gift. It's hard not to pay attention to what is happening in the world. And taking the prophet who wrote Ecclesiastes at their word, this is a time to speak. I think it is appropriate to speak about what is happening in our fractured world. Before I go on, as always, please feel free to reject or disagree with some or all of what I say. But I do offer it sincerely. How do we understand time? Is it linear or is it more of a circle? We can only advance when we learn from the past, lest it repeat its very worst episodes. Here's what I think we are facing and what some are fighting. And let us start with believing what is happening right in front of our eyes. From the Middle East to the Americas, everything is on the table, including violence, if it serves my political agenda. We will also reinterpret the Holy Scriptures according to our political agenda. The highest human virtue is my own financial wealth. I must win by all means necessary. I will take your financial, your social, your cultural, and your mental well-being to advance my own or our own personal advantage. Because human flourishing is for the likes of me and those who support me. I will whip up culture wars that pit sister against sister, father against son, neighbor against neighbor. You will conform to my political values and theological principles, or I will come after you, and it won't end well. You will be defeated, and you will be removed from society. We have leaders who are morally bankrupt, and I am sorry if that sounds judgy. It's nothing short of deep insecurity when everything I do is like nothing ever seen before. The best, the biggest, the hottest. It's called spoofing. Spoofing like no one has ever seen before. Where loving your country is the greatest virtue. And we must bow and scrape to such people. Because if we don't, it may harm our economic health. If we do, are we conspiring with a culture of hate, of misogyny, of racism, of transphobia, of homophobia, of xenophobia? And what about this rush toward conquest, toward empire and protectionism? I speak because this harms flourishing human community. It harms our fragile environment, which is already struggling under our insatiable consumerist culture. And is this creeping belligerence already at our shores? We don't have an identifiable far-right leader in Ireland yet. That's because a suitably qualified and charismatic person hasn't emerged yet. But if the disparate group of far-right characters making waves in Ireland right now organize and overcome their differences, this country is ripe for the emergence of a belligerent political organization with a narrative we never thought possible in our beautiful and peaceful, charitable and benevolent land. The green and orange symbol of two separate religious traditions on this island is used, ironically, not as a beacon of hope and diversity and peace, but a call to create a monocultural, closed and exclusionary community where we will all be the same. It is not national pride. It is collective hate designed to intimidate. Whatever spiritual or religious tradition you embrace, We might agree that at the center of every good and worthy tradition is the notion, the belief in the goodness of humanity, and that every person has the right to dignity and the right to their share of creation. And in that context, I bring you one simple character from Scripture, a prophet honored by Jews, Muslims, and Christians. That's the prophet Amos, who spoke 800 years before Jesus Christ appeared on the scene. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Without a commitment to radical justice and honest-to-God righteousness, he said, all your religion is meaningless. I think he challenges the notion that religion and politics should not be spoken in the same breath or treated as two sides of the one coin. Do we confine our membership of a spiritual community to singing hymns and nourishing our souls and contemplating the ultimate questions we have about life? Is it a personal and a private thing? We don't come here to be alone. We come here to be community. That's what Emerson meant in The Heart Knoweth. There is a silent knowing between us, which is proof of human connection that's not only immediate, but reaches out across the whole human family. If we believe that silence is our only response to the state of the world and the conflicts among nations, then I ask, what business did Daniel O'Connell have when he boldly declared, I am the advocate of civil and religious liberty all over the globe and wherever tyranny exists. I am the friend of liberty in every clime, in every class and color. My sympathy with distress is not confined within the narrow bounds of my own green island. This one notion inspired Frederick Douglass, who in turn inspired Martin Luther King Jr., who in turn spurred a whole movement that continues to inspire today. What business was it of the Dunn Store's workers who understood the moral imperative to boycott goods sourced from an unjust apartheid economy? What business was it of Unitarian minister Theodore Parker, who said that the arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice? What business does Greta Thunberg have in shining a necessary light on the climate crisis that affects us all? And what business did the author of the Gospel of Matthew have in recording that Jesus restated the Golden Rule and delivered the radical Beatitudes to a gathered throng of over 2,000 people 2,000 years ago? What business did the Choctaw Nation have in sending funds to aid the impoverished and starving Irish during the 1840s? What business did James Houghton, who sat here in these pews advocating against slavery? What business did Margaret Huxley, also from our congregation, have in raising funds here to build a social housing development nearby? And more recently, what business did this community have in actively supporting refugees seeking a better life in Ireland? These are simply examples of human compassion. It is normal. It is a human trait to extend the hand of support to strangers. For some, it is a religious imperative. For others, it is just part of being human. We are all interconnected, linked, I believe anyway, by a sacred thread. And if I truly believe that, It compels me to advocate for justice and mercy for all in whatever way I can. There is just one human community, and we share just one planet, because we haven't found an alternative yet. Besides, when a major politician opens their mouth, you and I are directly affected, whether it's the cost of your heating or the security of your children's jobs or the well-being and health of our planet. Words matter. Careful the things you say, because children will listen. So finally, why should we be concerned? Why shouldn't we act? Because Mary Oliver said, we're here. Because we're part of this same stunning, sacred, interconnected whole. So join something, say something that you care deeply about. Share your love with those who need it, and tell us about it. Be assured that it is in the culmination of the small things that change the world. A few words from our Unitarian ancestor, Thoreau. Be not simply good. Be good for something. Amen.